say something about that picture, but I'll just wait and get Brother Justice at my conference. And I don't want to use up my preaching time. But it's good to be here. It's been many, many, many years ago. And we always enjoyed coming to Kansas City. I think one of the main reasons is because we could meet a lot of our fellow pastors. This used to be a good place to meet them. And it's good to be back here again. I appreciate the invitation to preach. I appreciate the good food and the hospitality. That hasn't changed. It was good in the 80s, and it's still outstanding today. With that in mind, then we'll turn in our Bibles. We're going to try to deal with this subject. Pastor and community services, and we'll touch upon some things. Pray the Lord will bless us. Turn with me for a text. Let's turn to Ezra chapter 4. Ezra chapter 4. We're going to read the first three verses. Ezra? Did I say something wrong? No, that's the ones the Catholics use. That's in the Old Testament, right before Nehemiah. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief men of the fathers and said unto them, "Let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do. And we do sacrifice unto him since the day of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God. But we ourselves together will build one unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us." They didn't need any help from those ungodly people. By way of introduction, our world has changed drastically. Terrorism, we used to read about it happening in Palestine, but now it's worldwide. Terrorism is now a way and a fact of life. It exploded on us in Oklahoma City. Next, it was the World Trade Center. And I know that those images are burned into our minds and our brains, and our hearts. I can still remember looking over the city of New York, over the Statue of Liberty, and there was a big dark cloud over it. And I wondered if there wasn't going to be a big dark cloud over our country. We've seen tsunamis roll in and destroy and kill thousands of lives and destroy billions of dollars. And just recently, the Pope of Rome passed away. It was an event in which the media coverage surpassed anything that I personally have ever seen in my lifetime. I've never seen the equal, and nothing. Nothing compares to it that I've ever seen. These events have called all to, quote unquote, call upon the name of their God, little G-O-D, whatever they're calling upon. And these disasters send forth an urgent plea for aid, for help, and cooperation from among the wealthy nations for these poor, mostly third world countries. Our America has changed, like it or not. In the religious world, not the spiritual, we have a breaking down of the old and a violent emerging of things new. We've seen that. We've heard about it. We've heard messages on it. We're now beginning to see just how much our nation will accept and condone. Violent protest groups are in the forefront. Homosexuals are having their day in their hometowns in Tulsa, Oklahoma. The big town next to me, they have their day there. And then they all congregate in Washington, D.C. Anything can find a place there, can it? Seems like. Same-sex marriage is being relentlessly pushed and kept alive and nurtured by the media. True Christians, those who have standards of morality and decency that are based upon God's Word, who quietly live their lives for God, are increasingly coming under attack. aren't we? Radical Right. They've got all kinds of little names. They really, really and truly, someone like us, we don't even have a denomination to support us, so they look upon us, I'm sure, as a cult or something. They probably don't know what to think about it. Often, charismatics and liberal church groups are the ones chosen by the media to tell what Christianity truly is. So they're trying to define us. And they can't define us. They really don't know what makes us tick at all. In our day of crime and violence, the calls go out for help. Help us, the world calls out. Help us, the mainstream religious groups call out. Help us, the world of social services constantly cries out. You ask the question, why can't a pastor help a school? Why can't he mentor a child or help in an after-hour school sports program? Why can't he be a big brother? Why can't he fight drugs and teenage pregnancy with the police and social services or DHS? Or whatever government agency they go by in your state. Well, let me say, there are religious groups working in all these areas. And they've been there for a long time. They're part of a larger group. This group has many members and assets. It has media clout and political power. They, being different from us, they'll tell you that they support, as opposed to us, unity, peace, and last of all, love. They will not throw stones or judge people's actions or deeds. They don't believe in capital punishment. Rather, they believe there's hope of restoring and rehabilitating all criminals. I saw one of those, a lady that was in that kind of thing, and she was practically weeping because a sex offender that just killed a little girl, that she said, it looks like there's maybe going to be no hope for him. She said, I just hate to give up on him. We have our thinking shaped by psychology and psychiatry. Their teachings are felt everywhere today. They've rid our country of any kind of school discipline. They've taught us to sympathize for the perpetrator of the crime rather than the victim. And above all, they've shown us we need never, never, never take responsibility for our actions. We don't have to do it. There's somebody we can blame. And they'll give you several suggestions that might work. All right, having said that, we're going to look at these fine folks. And we're going to look at these things and this social work and all these things under the idea and heading of the ecumenical movement. I have two books I'd like to recommend if you're at all interested in this subject, and I hope you are, because I hope when we get through you can see that this movement is making itself felt, especially among our younger people. Ecumenicism Under the Spotlight by M.L. Mosier is a very good, M.L. Mosier Jr. is a very good book. It's very detailed. It's all documented. He has a lot of good information. He, however, points a lot of jabs at a great big Baptist denomination, whom I won't mention, okay? And then if you want to read a really in-depth book of where we are and how we got there, this book I would really recommend. I don't know, I would trust it might still be in print. A Theological Interpretation of American History by C. Greg Singer. It is an excellent book, an excellent book. It's right on the mark in these things. Well, get my props out here. We want to define ecumenical worldwide or general in extent, influence, or application, or a relating to or representing the whole of a body of churches, promoting or tending toward worldwide Christian unity or cooperation. And then we have an organization called the United Church of Christ. And they are a great driving force in this ecumenical movement. They have an internet, a home on the internet, and they unashamedly tell you what they believe. They say that they may all be one. They use as their text John 17:21. They misappropriate that wonderful passage of Scripture and try to make it promote what they're doing. They say the United Church of Christ is actively engaged in ecumenical relationships that seek to heal the broken unity of the body of Christ. They're proud of the diversity of the Protestant traditions. Well, we're not. That have joined in our United Church. There is even greater diversity in the body of Christ that can make us whole. They tell us their commitments to have a relationship with all the people of the earth that they possibly can. They mention the National Council of Churches. They work through that. But they say they want to work with Jews, Muslims, Buddhists, anybody that they can find. You can have a hearing with them, and you're welcome. They welcome anyone that can walk or make their presence into their church will be welcome. Social work. We're thinking about community involvement. Social work. This is a big thing in America today. Social workers are looked upon as heroes, champions of the poor and downtrodden. Helping those in need is a good and worthwhile thing. I won't deny that. It's good to help people. I'm in favor of helping people. I really am. But if some form of government is involved in it, we'd better be careful. Because they're not like we are. If you say the wrong thing or give someone the wrong advice, you might be down at the police station explaining yourself. Their God is not our God, and their rock is not Jehovah or the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't preach that God at all. They don't know Him. So we will work with needy members of our church if they need help, or if in a community one-on-one without social services, anyone could do a deed of kindness. You don't need someone else's approval to go help someone. You can do that. But let the pastor especially, let him beware of these things. It's not the pastor's duty. We have such things as ministerial alliances. Even though you might not agree with all they do, if you were a young preacher, a young minister, you might think, I can do some good here. I can be a witness to the truth. I can be a bright and shining light in the darkness. But I would ask, but can you really? Do you want to be branded or identified with a liberal mainstream? I don't think so. Or charismatics, heaven forbid. Or Unitarians, or Catholics, and we could go on and on and on. I have from the Tulsa paper, I have a picture of the mayor pinning a medal upon a Baptist preacher who is now retired. It said local civil rights era. They were active in civil rights. It names them. There was Monsignor James F. Halpin, Holy Family Cathedral, Warren Hultgren, First Baptist Church, Clarence Nippa, Grace Lutheran Church, William Wiseman, First Presbyterian Church, and John Wolfe, All Souls Unitarian Churches. And so these men, they said they were fighting, quoting, I believe they were fighting the same fight, he said, to make a fight for every resident of Tulsa to make this city as near as possible as what God wants it to be. And then Mr. Wolfe, the Unitarian, he said, recipient John Wolfe marveled that five men from such different denominations had worked together so well. He said, the five of us truly love each other. He said, can you imagine a Catholic priest, a Baptist preacher, a missionary synod Lutheran, and a Calvinist, and a Unitarian? No place on this planet could this happen except Tulsa, Oklahoma. And I say that with shame. Mm-hmm. That's a shame, isn't it? That really and truly is. And then we have worldwide evangelism. Worldwide evangelism. You might be asked to join their crusades. And why not? You might get some, remember this word? Some prospects. Got any prospects lately? And they do draw huge crowds, especially among young people. That we have the National Council of Churches, the World Council of Churches. We'll have some Catholics. And we have, I've got a picture here of a famous person. You probably can't see it, but I'm going to hold it up to verify that I do have it. That is a picture of Mr. Billy Graham. This has been some time back, and he hasn't changed his course. Evangelist Billy Graham has his eyes closed as a Roman Catholic priest adjusts the hood around his neck. Yeah. I'm surprised. Might be a noose. No. Belmont Abbey College, Belmont, North Carolina, a Roman Catholic institution, awarded Mr. Graham the honorary degree of Doctor of Humane Letters. The award came as a climax of the week's Institute for Ecumenic Dialogues, a program sponsored in part by the Catholic College. Mr. Graham was the chief speaker. We were told in the same book, that this is from the Mosier book, that the Catholics like him so well, they think that maybe when he passes away, they can saint him. We'll have Saint Billy, they said. Saint Billy, to quote their words. That'll be great, won't it? So, worldwide evangelism. Some would work with the police fighting drugs, trying to keep kids off the street and off drugs. But if you have biblical convictions and you tell people what you believe, they'll ask you to go somewhere else, going down the road. I'm telling you, folks, people that believe like we do are not going to be tolerated in all these places. Some would enter into politics or government at some level. What a shame. What a giant step backward or down for any true preacher and pastor of a flock. Why would you leave the high calling of a pastor to run for a political office? I couldn't understand that. Some would sit on school boards or something similar, but beware, you'll be found out and you'll be exposed and they'll have you on TV making fun of you. Secondly, the ungodly movement has strength and weapons. It is always with the majority or the popular side. Wouldn't you want to be on the popular side? We're always on the other side, but they're on the popular side. If you read the letters of those people who write to the newspapers to put forth their learned views and opinions, and you notice most of the same ones write all the time, they will say, don't be so hateful. Don't be so judgmental. They really don't like for you to be judgmental. Show more tolerance and forbearance. Follow Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. That's a good one, isn't it? I would that they would follow the Lord Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Don't point fingers or throw bricks. They emphasize love, 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 love. And then secondly, well, do they do some good? Well, they help feed the poor. They've helped feed the poor. They do some work overseas, like in tsunami relief, and they vigorously help in the AIDS movement. They support all kinds of charities. And their beliefs and practices appeal to intellectuals. I know what the Bible says, not many famous, not many wise, you know. But their beliefs and practices appeal to learned people. These brilliant people are always ready to have their names in the paper, be seen on TV, and they'll tell us what we believe and what's right and what's wrong and where the world's going, and it won't amount to very much. Here is something that I think is vital. Those who believe in a universal, invisible church have already taken the first giant step down the path toward this kind of a movement.
That's right. Yeah.
In fact, Brother Mosier said that is the foundation there, that universal, invisible church. There are many different movements, or if you want to call them churches, I don't know, who have entered into these alliances, and this includes Baptists. Baptists are not exempt. And I say again, psychology and psychiatry has shaped our thoughts into a form of godliness, humanistic pattern of reasoning. Blame someone else, and as they teach in schools now, give yourself a little more self-esteem, whether you deserve it or not. Public education has, over the years, dumbed us down. They've defaced and mangled our history and our heritage by debunking everything we stand for. They belittle Christianity while promoting Muslims, Buddhists, and who knows what else. And we are now, we've brought to a point where we are susceptible to error. We are easily led astray. Third, this ungodly movement has methods and means. They're well organized. On the administrative level, they have global. You hear that word global? You hear it all the time, don't you? Global trade, global this, global that. Global. On the global front, they have the World Council of Churches. That will handle the global part. On the national level, they have the National Council of Churches. On the local level, they have clergy associations. How about the evangelicals, which a word is having less meaning as the days go by? They have interdenominational parachurch organizations, that being fellowships, missions organizations and boards, examples, campus crusades for Christ, youth with a mission, Lausanne Committee for World Evangelism, and the World Evangelical Fellowship. And then on the denominational, local church level, here we see charismatics in our day and time that focus on experience and not the Bible. They'll put experience over the Bible every time, and what they feel and what they've seen and, you know, and all this. And they infiltrate every denomination. I've had them in my church. They came to cause trouble. They came to ask questions and try and get people stirred up. They're just a pestilence. Not one of them ever speak of any heresy or bad doctrine, because I don't think they recognize any. I don't think they... And sometimes they use the same theological words as we do, but I can guarantee you they're not thinking of it in the same way. So don't be misled. Brother Daniel could tell us about that, because he lives in a hotbed of that stuff. They belittle Christianity. They're not very good. Catholics and charismatics and popular religious leaders play a big role. We look back over the last 40 years or so, we see what Billy Graham and John Paul II have succeeded in doing. This group, this ungodly movement, they have practices that are forbidden by the Word of God. Almost 100% of them have women preachers. They have practicing homosexuals as members. We believe that to be wrong and unscriptural. They have practicing homosexuals as pastors and high officials. They substitute their man-made unity in place of God's. They misapply John 17:21. The Lord's Prayer, that they may all may be one. That's for the Lord's churches, and the Lord will keep His churches in unity. They belittle and downplay the local church and build up inter-church and interdenominational relations. God never blesses things like that. That's outside of Christ. They substitute social work. This is a big thing, the social work, and this has come in from around the 1900s, when we've heard of the social gospel. They still hold to that. They substitute social work and political work, and they've been influencing Congress from the 1900s, and unashamedly and with very much of force and vigor. They substitute social work and political work for Christ's command to preach the gospel to every creature. They downplay doctrinal purity and refuse to practice biblical separation. They do not have high moral standards. They accept everyone. What you believe is not important. They can overcome whatever it is. It's all right. Come on in. They make you feel at home. And I noticed in their website, somebody had wrote in and said they'd been offended because they were homosexual and they hadn't been quite treated right. They said they were accepted, but they didn't think it was as warm as it could have been. So, you know, so they're not perfect. They got to work on things. This ungodly movement, I believe, has an ultimate goal. The only conclusion that we can reach or come to is this is a universal church for a worldwide government. Again, looking at my Tulsa paper, and boy, there's a bunch of half-wits with their hands in the air. Scholar interprets the end times. Well, he says that he's got a different view of the end times than most people does. He said, we were taught that few people would make it to heaven. But he now believes that the scriptures teach that hell will be sparsely populated. Not that it's enlarged itself. And that the heaven will that heaven will be full because of God's great love for mankind. Isn't that wonderful? You're going to pin your hopes on that? I hope not. I hope not. Uniting forces, I believe, for this big movement will be Roman Catholics and Charismatics. We saw the media coverage for John Paul II. We heard, I just hate to repeat the words. What a wonderful man. The father of the whole world. Everybody's shepherd. But this man that come out of this monstrosity has a history of blood and filth, don't they? The blood of the martyrs is on them, and their priests even today are the most filthy things that we can imagine. The other great force is charismatics. They can build super churches in just a moment. They can go into the thousands in just a short time. They do it over and over and over again. And their churches are alive with rock music, bright lights, extremely casual dress. They have no regard for denominational titles nor creeds. That means nothing to them. Absolutely nothing. Mainstream churches are lukewarm. The gospel message is gone and they have nothing of substance to preach. This is just in the last Sunday's paper, Tulsa paper. This man, he says, he looks for 5 centuries after Martin Luther, evangelicals and Catholics are growing closer because of common causes. He says he gives 3 reasons in particular he thinks is going to promote harmony. Catholicism, Second Vatican Council, 1962-65. The U.S. Supreme Court, 1973, liberal ruling on abortion, which provoked joint social activism, now reinforced by the same-sex marriage issue. And then let's see if I can find his third one. The 1978 of Pope John Paul II, who became a hero to evangelicals for helping topple European communism and for speaking. Did you know he toppled communism? And for speaking effectively on behalf of Christian tradition. And what does God think about all this? The Lord says in 1 John, love not the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. You cannot change the world. You'd best leave it alone. In Galatians, we really read to beware of false teachers, prophets, and those who would preach strange doctrines and a different gospel. Paul says, let them be accursed. Amen. Let them be accursed of God. The Lord Jesus says in another place, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. God would have his people to be separate. Examples of those who had failings when they failed in this era of separation and watching themselves, we know that Abraham went down into Egypt and sojourned there, and he came out with more wealth, but he came out with trouble, didn't he, that beset him. And while he was there, he also, under pressure, would have compromised his wife had the hand of God not kept him from it. Lot was going to be a judge in Sodom, wasn't he? They said, yeah, you came down here and you were going to judge us and tell us what to do. You're just like us. But he wasn't. But he was in the wrong place, wasn't he? Jacob moved into a bad neighborhood and his daughter went out to see the natives and got herself in trouble, and that brought about wholesale murder. The greater the numbers, the more ungodly fallen man becomes. When you get a bunch of men together, whether it be the Tower of Babel or what we have today, when you get a bunch of people together, ungodliness is going to come out of it. No, nothing good is going to come of that. The Lord said Israel was the smallest, not the greatest, but the smallest of the nations. Let's turn over to Ephesians real fast. Ephesians 5, verses 10 and 11. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful words of darkness, but rather reprove them. And that's what we want to do. Then Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. He said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then we have 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 14 through 18, a classic passage of Scripture. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth on an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, I won't read it. That's a great commission that tells us what we're supposed to do. To go to preach and teach and baptize and make disciples. A verse that kind of tells us of what we're to preach. 1 Corinthians 1:23 said, well, but we preach Christ. We preach Christ. We're always to preach Christ. Every message we want to preach Christ. If you're going to come to our church, to Sovereign Grace Local New Testament Church, I believe the pastor is obligated to bring Christ into your presence. And it's not that hard. It's not that hard. We preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. And then finally, so there won't be any doubt about the preacher, let's turn over to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 2. Then the 12 were called the multitude of disciples unto them, and they said, the 12, the apostles, they said, it's not reason, it's not right, it's not good that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Amen. Now what they were going to do, what they wanted to do was a good thing, but they said, we're not the ones to do that. Wherefore, brethren, look out from among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we, the preachers, the apostles, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And there's what a preacher is to do. I realize that when preachers have to work, they have time constrictions, and I'm sorry about that, and I've been there myself, and I know how hard it is, but we are to give ourselves to the Word of God and our devotional life with our Lord and Savior. So quickly then, in conclusion, I'm going to quote someone famous here, but I didn't really mean to. I noticed it after I'd already had it down. We must stay the course. You've heard that lately, haven't you? We need to stay the course. We don't need to deviate. Don't be alarmed about what's going on around about. Just keep doing what you know is the right thing to do. Amen. Preaching the Word of God, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And just keep on preaching the doctrines that we find in the Word of God. Let our biblical differences be our strength. Amen. And our glory. Amen. We must not compromise. God never gave us permission to compromise. We must not do God's work with men's methods. Amen. It's not right to do something just because it might bring some kind of results. It will not bring God's results. Right. And we are, whether we like it or not, I believe that we're losing our young people. And that's a problem. We need to pray about that, and we need to think about that, and we need to pray that God would give us help and grace. We must help and strengthen our families and their homes. And, all of us, we need to show more of a Christ-centered life instead of a materialistic, hedonistic one. We don't need to show so much pleasure and fun as we do knowledge of God's Word and living for Him. Let us be content and happy with the biblical confines of a local New Testament church. Did you know that belonging to a local New Testament church and that only would keep you from almost all this that we've talked about tonight? That's the Lord's way. That's the way that works. All these other things are started by men, and they have the seed of their own destruction within them. And given enough time, they'll explode. And we've seen it happen, haven't we? Let us be content and happy with the biblical confines of a local New Testament church. That is the one our Lord and Savior died for. Thank you very much.